Truly, truly, Jesus says in verse 20, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. How many of us have been sorrowful over something, and we wondered, where was the joy? You know, when will it turn to joy? We've known sorrow. I think everyone in this room has known seasons of sorrow. If you love anyone, if you've ever loved, you have also known sorrow, because love always leads to sorrow, doesn't it? When you love someone, when there's someone that you love, when you've given your heart to someone, it always leads to sorrow, sooner or later. But Jesus said, don't worry about that, because your sorrow will be turned into joy. How many have experienced that? That you can be sorrowful, but God can turn that sorrow into joy. A woman, when she's in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And this is true, that when you actually behold Jesus Christ, when you actually see Him, your sorrow goes away and your joy now comes, and you don't remember the sorrow anymore. I remember crying. I can remember being in sorrow for months and months at a time and thinking I'll never get out. I can remember being depressed and bound and not knowing how to get out. But I remember then, after I was released, I forgot it. I still could remember it, but it no longer was real to me because of the joy that I now found. I didn't dwell on it any longer. I forgot it. It was, old things have gone away, behold, new things have come. And I was pressing on now to seek the Lord, and I forgot those former days. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, and that will make you sad, but I'll see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. In that, you've been asking me, Jesus said to his disciples, you've been asking me for everything. You know, if you had a headache, you asked me. If you saw something, if you needed wisdom, I gave it to you. He says, but in that day I'm not going to be here. I'm going to go away, and then you're going to see me in a new way. And in that day you won't just ask me. You will ask directly of the Father. You will go not through me. You won't go through me. You won't say, Jesus, ask Father for me. But, and you won't say to a minister, minister, ask God for me. You won't say to someone else, you won't find a priest somewhere, please ask God for me. Much religion is that way. It's sort of in between you and God. But there's nothing in between you and God, not even Jesus. Because Jesus has opened the way for us. He has made a way for us to go direct to the Father. And we can use His name. But Jesus doesn't have to tell Father for you. Father Himself loves you. And so you don't have to ask Jesus to ask Father. You know, maybe you feel you're not good enough to talk to Father. Not true. Not true. You are good enough to talk to Father. In fact, that's what Father wants more than anything else. He wants sons and daughters to come to Him directly and say, this is what I want. He wants you boldly to come into the throne room and say, Father, I want to talk to you right now. Do you think you can do that to God? Can you do that? Yes. The Bible says not only can you do it, you must do that. You must do that, to go boldly into God's presence and say, Father, this is what I want. Now, a lot of people are afraid of that. They feel that God doesn't want them to be so bold. They feel like they have to be like the Oriental who comes in, you know, with their hands, folded and so on and so forth. That is not the picture of a Christian. The picture of a Christian is like a little child that runs in and says, Dad, I want an ice cream cone. You know, Mom, you know, just something exuberant. That's a Christian. That's why Jesus taught us to pray Abba. Abba is the Hebrew word not for Father, but for Daddy. Abba means Daddy. It's the kind of thing that's only used in the home. They didn't say Abba out in the streets. When you saw your father coming down the street, you didn't say Abba. No, that was for the home. It's just like Peggy and I have a language as husband and wife, and we sometimes have endearing words for each other, like honey or sweetheart or darling or something like this. Well, we don't say that in public. At least we don't intend to. But these are just home words. They're intimate words. Abba is when you're in your closet with God and you speak to Him, you say, Daddy. That's just you running into the presence of God, sitting up on His lap, not worrying about your thoughts or anything else, just saying, I know Father loves me, and I'm going to talk to Father and ask Him to straighten this thing out. Now, my kids always come to me, and they want me to do things. You know, they're not, they don't come up and raise their hand and say, Dad, can I talk to you? You know, they just come into me, and they just assume they can just get my attention anytime they want it. They just come up and say, Dad, Dad. And they pull on my leg, you know, pull on my leg and say, Dad, Dad. I say, what, what? Do this, do that. Well, that's the way God wants us to be. He wants us to come in and pull on His leg, so to speak, and say, Father, there's someone down here who is sick. Heal him. There's someone down here who has a problem. Help him. There's someone, you know, there's a situation over here. Do something about it. That's the way Father likes us to be. That's what people did to Jesus when I was on the earth. Remember? They just crowded in on Him. They pressed in on Him. They were always bothering Him. There was a woman once who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she saw Him in the crowd, and she just grabbed a hold of the hem of His garment. She must have been kind of low, and she just grabbed a hold of the garment and just thought, if she could only touch Him, if I could just touch, and she did. But people were always on Jesus. They were always gathering around Him. They were always trying to listen to Him. They were always looking at Him, listening for every word. And sometimes they would just crowd in so much you couldn't even get a sick person through. So they had to climb on the roof and made an opening there. The opening is still there. If you look up, you'll see it. The opening is still there, where they removed the tiles of the roof and let this person down. And and Jesus, you know, saw this person right away. He stops His preaching. You know, He doesn't say, please wait to the end of the service or something, you know. Jesus isn't bothered by people bothering Him. Jesus is not bothered by people bothering Him. Jesus loves to be bothered. You say, well, I hate to bother you. People come to me and call me up sometimes and say, Pastor, I hate to bother you. Why? Why do you hate to bother me? If you hate to bother me, stop it, you know. You don't hate to bother me. You want to bother me. That's why you're calling me at 3 o'clock in the morning or at some odd time or at supper time or something. Go ahead and bother me. Because if you bother me, I got to take it to Jesus and I got to tell Jesus, Jesus, those people are bothering me. You know, I've got someone I can tell. But God likes to be bothered. In fact, He's not doing anything up in heaven. He's just waiting for you to bother Him. He's sort of unemployed these days because not enough people are praying. Now, you know that God is smarter than a computer? Did you know that? He really is. If God's smarter than a computer, in fact, a million zillion computers, you can't overwork this computer, you see. This is a big one. It's so big that all the people in the world could talk to God at once and He'd be able to hear them. Isn't that amazing? How can Susan pray and I pray at the same time and God hear us both? Now, if you try to talk to me all at once, if you all ask me now for something, I just couldn't take it in. I've got to listen to one at a time. But Jesus can actually listen to, and Father can actually listen to, everybody all at once in all different languages. He can hear a Chinese person and an Indian and a South American. And you know, He can hear every language, every person. In fact, He can even hear you when you're not talking. He actually can hear your thoughts. So God loves to be bothered. In fact, that's His main job, is to be. That's why He created us. And He didn't say, now, don't get to be too many because I won't be able to hear all your requests. He said, multiply. In other words, I want multitudes of people. He's got millions and billions of angels. Millions, myriads upon myriads of angels. And He can hear every one of them. And He can command every one of them. And He does. He commands directly every angel. Now, He uses other angels to do this and so on. But He is in charge of every angel individually. And He also is in charge of you. You have an angel. Everybody here has an angel. You got one angel. Have you ever met your angel? Has anyone here ever met their angel? Okay, it doesn't matter. You don't have to. But everybody here has an angel. But also, God knows you personally. Because you know what your angel's doing? Your angel is constantly running to God, so to speak, and standing in His presence and saying, you know, communicating things. You know, your angel is constantly guarding you, protecting you, and staying, so to speak, in the presence of God as they watch over you. You also have the Holy Spirit. in whom God the Father dwells, and in whom Jesus Christ the Son dwells in you. So you really have a lot of help. Amen? You know why you have a lot of help? You need a lot of help. That's why. So you get it. You get everything you need. Now let's look at this. Verse 23. Now you see in the verse above it says, your joy no man taketh from you. Has anyone ever taken from you your joy? Don't let anyone take your joy from you. I don't want anyone to take away my joy. I'm not going to let anyone take away my joy. If someone comes along and says, you're not a good pastor, they're trying to take away my joy. Maybe I'm not, but I'm not going to let them take away my joy. Even if I'm not a good pastor, still Jesus loves me. Even if I'm not a good mother, still Jesus loves me. Maybe I'm not a good mother. Even if I'm not a good manager of my time, still Jesus loves me. Maybe I'm not a good friend, still Jesus loves me. Maybe I'm not a good wife, still Jesus loves me. Maybe I'm not adequate to everything I come to, still Jesus loves me. Maybe I'm not a real good Christian in the sense that I pray all the time and read my Bible, still Jesus loves me. In other words, Jesus loves you. Don't let anyone take away your joy. That's the basis of my joy, is that Jesus has said, I love Jim, period. For the rest of his days, all his days, I love him. Now that gives me joy. If Jesus has put me in his family, and if he has said, no matter what you do or do not do, I love you and accept you, I've got joy. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. You can't take it from me. You can try to steal it. You can try to steal it. When we were kids, we used to play this game. I don't know if you ever played it, where you steal the bacon. You know, you have to kind of come up and steal it. It's in the middle of the room. You know, the devil tries to steal my joy from me, but he can't get it because it's buried down in my heart and it's based on the Word of God. Even if he got it for a second, I'd go back to the Word and get it back again. You know, if you stole the bacon, that was they usually put a handkerchief in the middle of the room, and one side was over here and another side was over here, and then these people would try to run over and grab it and take it back, and if you tagged them, then they had to put it back. So even if the devil could come and get my joy for a few minutes, I could just tag him right away. Well, I'm not fast enough, so I just let the Holy Spirit tag him. You know, I just remind myself in the Bible that I don't have to fight for my rights. I don't have to prove that I'm good. I don't have to work hard. I'm not working hard at being a Christian, are you? I'm not working hard at being a Christian. I don't want to work hard at being a Christian. I like to just relax. How about you? It's more fun to let Jesus do the whole thing. You know, Jesus knows how to protect me, and not only can he protect me from the enemy, but he can reward me as well. I know I'll get everything because Jesus has already said, everything is yours. I don't believe anyone can take my joy from me. No one can stop me from being happy. I am happy. You say, do you always feel happy? Nope. Nope. A lot of times I don't feel happy, but that doesn't mean I'm not happy. Sometimes I don't feel happy. Why don't you feel happy all the time? I don't know. Sometimes a thought comes to me. Sometimes I have wrong thoughts. Sometimes just something will happen. Sometimes I just can't explain it. But I know one thing, even if I don't feel happy, I am happy. Even if I don't feel happy, I am happy. My feelings don't tell me who I am. They may be true feelings, but they don't tell me who I am. If you tell me, well, you have unhappy feelings, you know, of course you don't know that, only I know that. You could look at my face and say, you must feel unhappy, you know. But that really isn't true. That's only true of my flesh man. Actually, I also have a spirit man whom I don't feel right at that moment, but my spirit man is always happy. My spirit man has never been sad. From the day I was born again, there's a little man inside of me. It's the true person. He's never been sad. Not one minute. He's always happy. Now, sometimes I forget that man. Sometimes I remember this man too much. Sometimes I take this man too seriously. That's why the Bible says, Reckon yourself dead unto sin. Reckon the old man in you, that's this man here on this side, reckon him dead. Even if I feel bad, I don't feel bad, because I got another feelings over here. Even though I don't feel them right now, they're still my feelings. In other words, I don't always feel my feelings. That sounds contradictory, but I am happy, but I don't always feel it. But if I'll get my eyes on Jesus, the feeling will come. This feeling will go, this feeling will come. How many here would like to be happy all the time? Okay, how many would like to feel happy all the time? Good, it'll never happen. You'll never get that. But you can be happy all the time, but you cannot feel happy all the time. You are just built in such a way that you'll be tempted from the day that you become a Christian to the day you die to have what we call negative feelings. You'll be tempted, and many times you'll fall. It is not possible to have a psychological feeling of happiness all the time. That is impossible. So don't look for it. Don't worry about it. Just reckon yourself dead and say, even though I feel depressed right now, I'm really not. Even though I feel sad right now, I'm really not. Even though I feel unhappy right now, I'm really not. That's reckoning yourselves dead unto sin. That's living by faith. That's living by faith because the Bible says, I'm not what I feel. The Bible says my feelings are not God. If my feelings were God, if I felt unhappy, I'd be unhappy. Then my feelings would tell me who I was. But they're not God. They can't tell me who I am. Just because I feel bad doesn't mean I am bad, okay? So Jesus said, you're going to be sorrowful when I go away. Because one of the reasons you're happy now is because I'm here. But don't let that be the basis for your happiness. Let this be the basis for your happiness. I have forgiven you. That's the basis. Now, Jesus hadn't died at this point. This was just right prior to, this was the night of his betrayal. This was Thursday night. He was sitting at table. Actually, it wasn't a table like our table, but that's all right. He was sitting at table having the Last Supper. He was having the Last Supper, and it was after 6:30 p.m. It was evening, and he was having the Last Supper with his disciples. They were all there. And he said, I'm going to go away. Well, the next day, at 3 o'clock, 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the next day, he was going to die on the cross. And then at 6 to 6:30, we don't know exactly when, whenever evening came, let's say at 6 p.m. or 6:30, Jesus was buried in a tomb, and he went away. He was killed here, killed, and this is when he died, actually died. And then he was put in this tomb and buried, and he stayed all night long. This would be late Friday night to, let's say, midnight here. And then all day Saturday. Let me see if I'm getting this right. 6:30 at night. Here's midnight. The next day. Am I doing this right? I think I am. Yeah, this is the next day. And then he rose. We don't know exactly when he rose, but he rose. I don't think I'm doing this right, but it's all right. Anyway, he rose on Sunday morning. So, when he said, I'm going to go away, here's when he went away during this time here. This is away. He wasn't with us. And then, when he rose up from the dead on Sunday morning, he rose up. Mary tried to grab him and hold him. You remember he said, I am ascending. Don't hold me, Mary. I am ascending to my God and your God. And he went to heaven right at that moment. He said, I am ascending. He went to heaven and came back that afternoon. He said, I am right now ascending. Don't hold me because I got to go home, but I'll be right back. Go tell my disciples. And he came back and met the disciples that night in the upper room and said, you know, it's I. I'm not a ghost. He met them in the upper room. And then for 40 days, he taught them, and then he was ascended into heaven. He went away again. So this is the first time he went away. Here's really a second time when he went away, but you could count that as one if you want. Here's really a third time that he went away, and that's kind of the last time. But in a way, he came back then, because 10 days later, he sent the Holy Spirit on the disciples, and that was kind of a return. And he said, that's when you'll be sorrowful during the times I'm gone. So here's the third gone. I'm gone. Here he was gone here. But that's not a very big one. And here he's gone here. In other words, when he was killed, they were sad. And when he left for those 10 days, they were sad. But then he came back always. He said, in a little while, you see me, and then a little while, you won't see me, then a little while, you will see me again. Now, it's been a little while since he left 2,000 years ago. That's just a little while. A little while, he'll be back. And right now, we're kind of sorrowful that he's gone. But really, you shouldn't be sorrowful, because this kind of gone is not really a big gone. Because really, he's present with us through the Spirit, isn't he? So actually, you remember during that 10 days, they were sad. They were sad. And remember during this one day here, they were sad in the upper room. Remember that? And he had to come and say, fear not. Remember how afraid they were? They even locked the door. They locked the door and didn't want Jesus to come in. Well, so Jesus is saying, don't ever be sad anymore. Because the reason I came is that you'd be happy. How many Christians do you know who are happy all the time? How many Christians do you know that are happy all the time? Their face shows it. You can tell they are really happy. Let's hold up our mirror. Take your mirror out. Look, see if that's you. Are you happy all the time? Because Jesus is happy with you. All right, look at my face. Now, just look at my face. Now, does this face make you happy? You know, now look at my face, you know. And doesn't that make you, you know, just to look into a happy face makes you happy. Whose face are we looking into? Jesus. When we look into the face of Jesus, it's a happy face, isn't it? And therefore, how could I be anything but happy right now? Because the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. When he sent Jesus back, I still see him. I see him by faith, but I see Jesus. And I'm happy all the time just by looking into the mirror. Now, I used to look into the mirror called the law. I used to look at the law. The law said, be perfect. Right away, my face would get sad. I can't do it. I can't do it. Love your wife perfectly. I can't do it. Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. I can't do it. Be perfect. I can't do it. Now, that makes my face sad, doesn't it? But now we've got a new covenant, a better one. It's better than that one. This is what it says. Do nothing. Oh, I can do that. I can do nothing. Just believe. Believe that I love you. Oh, that makes me happy. Now I don't have to do anything. Why? If I'll look into that face and stop doing, you know what'll happen? When I'm not looking, I'll find myself doing. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'll keep the law without even knowing it. If I'm really looking at Jesus and seeing him, actually I'll keep the law without even noticing. Without even noticing, I begin doing. But if I look at the law again, my face will get sad and I'll stop doing. Because God wants everything that we do to be done in faith. Apart from faith, there's only sin. You can't do anything for God except by faith. If you do anything for God, I don't care how nice it is, if it isn't done in faith, it's sin. Everything apart from faith is sin. Amen? So, God wants us to have a good time. And that takes faith. Everything you do, you have to have faith. Have faith in it. So, no one, Jesus said, can take away your joy. Don't let anyone take away your joy. If you got your joy, keep it. You know, if it's like having a balloon. It's like having a balloon, being a little kid and going to a birthday party. You've got a balloon, you know, and you got cake and ice cream and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Don't let anyone take that away. You see, so often we Christians get too serious. We get too serious and someone pops our balloon. Boom. Somebody popped my balloon. You know, and we're real sad. Don't let anyone pop your balloon, because Jesus is there and he's got another balloon for you right away. Or maybe we're eating our ice cream and the cone falls on the floor. My cone fell on the floor. And you're sad because something has gone wrong. That's all right, because Jesus is there right away to clean it up. He'll clean up everything. He's there right away to give you a new ice cream cone. Isn't that wonderful? Here's your ice cream cone. Everybody take an ice cream cone. And even if you knock it on the floor, even if the devil comes along and knocks it on the floor, Don't cry. Don't worry about it. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. God will give you whatever you lose. If you lose something, God will give it back to you. Have you learned that? Have you learned that? Is God a hard God? Why'd you drop your ice cream cone? You know, is God like that? Now you clean that up. Does God do that? Is that God? Is God up there in heaven with a big black book writing down, she dropped her ice cream cone again? And that's the third ice cream cone I gave her today. I'm not going to give her any more. You know, is God like that? No, he's not. That's the way we picture God many times, is that he's mad at us when we let him down. God is not mad at you. He's not. In fact, he's not even mad at the wicked. God is not mad at the wicked. Someday, when the wicked absolutely, absolutely, after many, many chances and opportunities, refuse to accept his love and grace, his wrath will come upon them. In other words, if they refuse after God has done everything he possibly can to win them over, on that day his wrath will come. But it's not today. Today, I don't care how wicked they are, God's wrath is not falling on men. Do you understand that? God's wrath, I don't care if they're Adolf Hitler and Stalin all tied together and everybody else you can think of that's bad, God's wrath is not falling on anybody today. It will. Those that refuse to repent later. But today, it's just his love, his mercy, his kindness, his grace, his forgiveness. That's what's falling on us. That's all. That's all. That's the picture, that's the face he wants to give to us. So you can lose all the ice cream cones you want. I don't believe it's possible. I don't believe it's possible for me to lose. I don't think I could dump enough ice cream cones. God will just keep giving me more. You say, well, wouldn't he be spoiling you if he did that? No, he's not spoiling me. Because he's put in me a desire. I want that ice cream cone. I'm not just dumping them out. I want to be happy. I want to be joyful. I don't think there's a person on the face of the earth that doesn't want to be happy. Everybody who's born in this world, whoever they are, wants to be happy. Nobody wants to be miserable. Nobody chooses misery. The question is, how do you get it? How do you get happiness? Is it through eating? For many people in the world, happiness means just eating. And I'm not talking about gluttony. I'm talking about starvation. Just to eat. That would make them happy. For another whole group in the world, it isn't eating. They have plenty of food. It's not eating that counts with them. It's security. They want to have security. They want to be safe. They want to have security. That makes people happy when they're secure. You know that in so many lives in middle-class America, the big thing is not food. It's security. In fact, that's why a lot of people eat. A lot of people eat in America not to stay alive. They eat because they feel insecure. Did you know that? A lot of people in America, they do not feel secure. They don't feel liked, and so they just go and stuff themselves because they have nothing better to do with their time, and they don't feel accepted. So they eat to make up for that. I mean, it's one reason why they eat. But I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is security makes a lot of wives do what they do in a marriage. Security makes America do what she does with respect to producing airplanes and bombs. Security makes the insurance building some of the tallest buildings in town. Security, love of safety, that's what makes this world go. Besides food, food is for the poor. Security is for the middle class. The middle class wants security, even more than wealth, because they're not sure they can get a lot of wealth, but at least they'll take security. But there's another thing that makes people happy, and that is wealth and power and prestige and reputation and so on, and glory. That makes certain people happy. That makes certain people happy. Percy, the senator from Illinois, he once said, you know, I don't want wealth. What I want is power. I don't want wealth. I want what wealth can get me, power. And, you know, there's a lot of men in high places today that want power. They, after you've made a few million, that no longer is so, that doesn't give so much happiness. Now what you want to do is manipulate people. That's the three temptations that Jesus faced. The first one was turn bread out of stones. He said, no, God's my bread. The second one is throw yourself down from the temple and you'll be safe. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do it. I don't have to tempt the Lord. God will keep me safe. And the third one is, if you'll worship the devil, he'll give you all the glory and power of the kingdoms. Jesus said, no, because I already have all the power and glory of the kingdoms. Don't you know you don't need any bread because God will provide? Don't you know you don't need security because God's your security? Don't you know you don't need glory and power because God is your wealth? God is your glory. God is your power. Whatever you need when you're right with God, you'll get it. Seek first the kingdom. All other things will be yours as well. Amen? That's happiness. Happiness is knowing the Lord. It's not having food or security or power or influence or reputation. Happiness is knowing the Lord. I know people have got food and they're not happy. I know people have got security and they're not happy. I know people have wealth and power and they are not happy. Happiness comes from knowing Jesus. Amen? But everybody wants happiness. Everybody's looking for it in one way or another. But here's the secret, Jesus says, and your joy no man taketh from you in that day. Now listen to this. Ye shall ask me nothing. You won't ask Jesus anything. Don't pray to Jesus. The Catholics teach you to pray to Mary. No, they didn't even teach you to do that. They pray to the saints who will pray to Mary, who will pray to Jesus, who will pray to the Father. That's silly. That's silly. That's dumb. That's not scriptural. And I'm not being down on the Catholics. I'm just telling you, that's bad theology. You don't have any intermediaries between you and God. There isn't the Father up here, and then the Son, and then the Holy Spirit, and then Mary, and then Mary's mother Anne, and then the saints, and then your local priest, and you got bishops and popes and all that stuff, you know, and then you way down here. Golly, that's not the Bible. You know what the Bible is? The Bible eliminates all these people, including Jesus, including Jesus. The Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he, your mediator, said, even I, just give you my name, you go direct. You go direct. So there's a direct phone between you and the Father. You can go directly into the throne room. You can go into the Holy of Holies. You can go into heaven itself. And you can say, Daddy. You can say, Abba. You can do the very thing that Jesus did. That's exciting. That's the power of the blood. That's what the blood has done. The blood has eliminated all religion. The blood has given you access. God the Father loves you himself. God the Father loves you himself. He doesn't want anyone to come between us. So, since they're one, we're naturally going to go in the Spirit, in the name of Jesus, to the Father. So, the Father's in the Son, and the Son's in the Father, and the Father and the Son are in the Spirit, and the Spirit's in the Son and the Father, and they're all in us. This is us down here. We're all together now. We're bound together. We're one flesh. We're going to be married to Jesus. This is the bridegroom. This is the bride. So it's going to be so intimate, and right now, you're already, as a betrothed one, you're already engaged to Jesus Christ. There's nothing that he would withhold from you. I dare anyone to say, God won't give me something good. God won't give me something good. If there's anything good, you've got it. If you need it, you have it. You don't even have to pray. Now listen to me. You really don't even have to pray and ask God. You know for sure you're going to have it. The only reason you ask is so you can give him thanks, because every good and perfect gift comes from God, but it's already yours. He's already said yes to you. All you got to do is ask for it and get it, because you have not because you ask not. You have not asked enough of God. We're too religious down here. Well, I don't want to bother God. I've asked for so many things already. I hate to bother him with this small request. I feel like I've gotten so much. I just don't want to ask him for anything more. Why? Do you think God has a limited bank account? God has unlimited funds. God has unlimited wealth. God has unlimited health. God has unlimited sources. God is the unlimited one. That we cannot comprehend that. We know people that have limited funds, limited health, limited things, but God is unlimited. I mean, there is no limit. I can't comprehend that. I don't know what that means. All I know is God said it. God is absolutely unlimited. He can create worlds upon worlds upon worlds upon worlds. You can't get everything from God. There's always more. There's always more. There's always more. There's always more. Isn't that exciting? You're not looking excited. I want you to get excited and shout or something. You know, say hallelujah or praise God or amen or something, because this is exciting that you have been given. This is the most miraculous thing the world has ever heard of. That you, a mortal man who actually sinned against God and still have sinful thoughts and sinful deeds, you can go straight to heaven and say, God, do this. In the name of Jesus, do this. In the name of Jesus, do this. That's marvelous. How many of you have bothered God today? Good. We've got some God botherers. He loves it because, you know, He doesn't want to be unemployed. God loves to be at work. He is a worker and He is a rester. Somehow when He rests, He works. You know, you can just kind of picture God up in heaven with His arm on His couch and stretched out. He is so leisurely. God is so leisurely because all He has to do is speak and things come into being. God never gets up and fights enemies like we do. He just speaks a word and that's it. Jesus, when He fights, He only has a sword in His mouth, meaning all He does is speak and say with authority, come out, be healed, do this, go away. That's all Jesus does. He just gives commands and things happen. You can do that too. Did you know that you have the power in your tongue to do that very thing? Did you know that He gave you, He said, if you say to a mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done for you if you don't doubt in your heart. If you don't doubt. But most of us doubt it. We think if we went out to a mountain and said, mountain, I want you to move over 3 feet, or I want you to jump into the sea, you don't believe it would do it, do you? If you saw a storm coming and the thought came to you, I could pray and stop that storm, most of you wouldn't do it because you wouldn't believe it would happen. You might try it as an experiment, but you really wouldn't believe that that storm would stop. You wouldn't with confidence say, storm, in the name of Jesus, turn right. You know, dry up, go away, whatever, and the storm would have to obey you. You don't have faith. Now, don't start with a storm, okay? Start with something small, you know, like a headache or, you know, something small. Learn to build your faith because God said, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Now listen. Listen to the Bible. Verse 23. In that day when I go away, come back again, and then go away, ye shall ask nothing of Me. Ye shall ask Me nothing. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Now, a lot of people think that means you have to say every time you pray, in the name of Jesus. You don't have to do that. That's legalism. That's bondage. Now, that's what you mean, even if you don't always say those words. And it's a good thing to say those words. But you don't have to say that every time. You think, oh, I forgot to say in the name of Jesus. That's legalism and bondage. Every time you pray, you don't have to say in the name of Jesus. Now, it's just good for you to do that, but you don't have to do it. It's good for you when you come to the door to say, you know, let's say someone comes to the door and they knock. Who is it? It's me. Me who? Pastor Jim sent me. Oh, well, come on in. You see? So when you're praying and you're on the other side and God's here and you say, you know, I want to come in. You say, who is it? A Christian. You know, I come in the name of Jesus. Oh, come on in. You see, it's like that. You're reminding yourself and you're reminding God that you come in the name of Jesus. But now let me explain what the name of Jesus is. It's not a magic formula. You remember Simon the magician tried to buy some of God's power? He said, I want to do that. How'd you do that? I'll buy that. How much does that cost? $10,000? $50,000? I want to buy what you got. I'm willing to give a lot of money for it. And Simon Peter said, you can't buy the things of God. You can't just buy a formula like, I'm going to say, in the name of Jesus, and then it'll happen. Then some Buddhist would come along and say, in the name of Jesus, and something would happen. It doesn't work that way. In the name of Jesus actually means that you're born again. It means you live. You've been baptized into His name. It means you're a Christian. In the name of Jesus means you're praying as a Christian. That's all. That's what it really means. It doesn't mean you're saying the words. However, I want to encourage you, say the words, because it will build your faith. Say the words, because it will build your faith, And heaven loves to hear the name of Jesus. That's why you should say it, and not just because it's magic. It's not magic. You don't have to say the name to get heaven to open up. But if you say those words, heaven will respond. The angels get all excited because they love to say the name of Jesus. That's a precious name. Don't you love to sing about Jesus? There was a time in my life when I did not like the name Jesus. That to me was just a name like any other name. I did not grow up in the church, and the name Jesus offended me. I didn't like the name of Jesus. When someone said, "Oh, I just love Jesus," that offended me. I didn't want to hear that. I don't like that stuff. You know, I don't like this guy Jesus. I don't have anything against him, but I just don't like him, you know, when I was a pagan. And even after I became a Christian of sorts, that means a denominational Christian, you know, I wasn't turned on when someone said Jesus died for you. So what? You know, that didn't mean anything to me. I'm thankful. Thank the Lord. But there was really no real gratitude in me. I really did not love the name of Jesus. But then I had an encounter with the living Christ. And when I met him myself, I began to love the name of Jesus. And I love to say it, to sing it, to think on it, to, you know, whatever you can do with that name. I love to get people healed by it, to use it in authority. I love to do everything with the name. And I once did a study on that, all the things you can do with the name of Jesus. And there was 20 or 30 things I found you could do with that name. I mean, it's the name above all names. Someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus. Now, I just like to say it. Sometimes when I'm praying, I don't pray a bunch of words. I just say, Jesus. That's a prayer, isn't it? Jesus. That's a prayer. That's all you need to say. If you had no other word, just say, Jesus. Sometimes, you know, when you're in a car accident or something's about to happen, you don't have time to pray a long prayer. You just say, Jesus. You know, Lord, help me. You know, but just a wonderful one word is Jesus. Jesus. Now, the world sometimes says Jesus, but they don't mean the same thing we mean when we say it. That's an endearing word to us. That's an endearing word to us. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. You believe this, don't you? You believe that if you ask the Father for anything whatsoever, that God the Father will give it to you. Have you ever tried this out? Have you actually tried to ask God for something? And when you asked, you could tell there was a war between doubt and faith. There's a war right away. He's not going to do that for you, doubt says. And faith says, oh yes, he is. Ask. And doubt says, you better give up because the last time you asked, he didn't do it. And faith says, oh yes, he will. Ask. You know, and there's a little war and you've got to throw off that doubt and say, I don't believe doubt. I don't believe the devil. I believe God's going to do this for me. And if you don't doubt, you will see. If you believe, you will see. Have you ever experienced that? How many have ever experienced that? Praise God. If you ask anything, whatsoever you ask, in my name, my Father himself, God is waiting for you to ask him for things. He's got so many presents stored up for you that you didn't ask for. You got your name written on them, and you never asked. They were things that you needed. Your whole life, here's God the Father, he's got a whole room full of things that you needed, but you never asked. You got a big bank account up there, but you never asked. You know what it says? It says, my God shall supply all your needs according to your riches and glory. Why? It's his, but it's yours. Because that's all belongs to you. All your needs according to his riches and glory. So he's got a room full of blessings here. A room full of blessings. And you've never even come to claim them. How many checks have you written on God's bank account? You know, you can write a check on his bank account and he'll do it. That's a pretty good bank, because a lot of other banks, you may write a check someday and you know, they won't come through. I never get dunned in God's bank account. You know, I've always got... There's banks on this earth today where you may have some of your treasures tied up. There's coming a day when you may write a check and they won't give you anything. You know that. Do you know that? with all the guarantees and insurances and everything else, there's a coming a crisis, a financial crisis, predicted in the book of Revelation, that you're not going to be able to have control. So I've got my money in a bank that absolutely comes through every time. And when I call up, they're always friendly. You know, it says on those big billboards, your friendly banker. Well, they're not so friendly when you have insufficient funds. They're not so friendly when, you don't meet all the conditions. Sometimes conditions you didn't even know about. Sort of fine print conditions. You know, you come in for a loan and sometimes they don't give you that loan. Remember, they advertise on television. Just come on in and, you don't need this and you don't need that. We'll just give you a loan on your signature alone, you know. But you go in to make a loan and sometimes you find out you do not qualify. You do not qualify. So, but I have a bank that every time I write a check, I always get what I want, and then he always sticks in a little extra check just for me. Have you ever noticed that? That God always gives you a little bit of extra interest I didn't even know I had. You know, I mean, I was asking for my sister over here, and God blesses me at the same time. You know, it's just like when I was in college, I used to write home to my parents and say, things are going well, and I didn't actually ask for money, but I kind of hinted that there were a few things I needed, you know. And it wouldn't be long before a check would be in the mail, and maybe some groceries and whatnot, but they would not only take care of my needs, but then there'd be a little extra for me, you know. And it's just a little sign for my parents, we love you, you know, hope things are going well, you know. And God's like that, you know. He knows all your needs before you ask, and he's already made full provision for them. But God does not meet your needs. God meets your needs and then some. God never just meets your needs. If he just met your needs, he would just he'd be a good God. But he's better than that. It says in the Bible that even your desires, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. That's more than your needs. By the way, I want to know something. If God only met your needs, if he only met your needs, let's say the needs of your family, how could you tithe? How could you give 10%? He would be taking away from your needs if you only met enough to cover your needs. I know you might include that in your needs, but if you did include that in your needs, then how can you make tithes and offerings? And how could you throw festivals? And how could you give alms? And how could you do many other things that God commands his children to do if you only have enough to meet your needs? I think God wants you to be prosperous. Don't you? I think it's God. You need to know this, because if you don't know this, you're not going to believe it. And if you don't believe it, you won't see it. If you believe that this is God's plan for you, then stop letting the devil steal from you. Because the devil has tried to keep us in such a way that we feel guilty if we have anything more than we need. Some people in this country have made an abundance. You know why? Because it was God's will that we utilize that money, not for selfishness, but to be blessed, but to bless others. And this country has blessed more nations than any other nation in the history of the world. We have blessed more people. I know we've also taken a lot. But God has blessed us because we honored the word in this country. And a lot of Christians feel guilty when they have a little bit extra, or especially if they have a lot extra. That's the devil. That's the devil doing that. A lot of Christians don't feel good having a lot. Most of the saints in the Bible had a lot. Most of the saints. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Solomon, David, you know, Job. Most of the saints had a lot. It's not how much you have, it's what you do with what you have. It's your attitude toward what you have. It's the one you thank for what you have. It's how you are a steward and not an owner. It's not yours. It's God giving you those blessings so that you can spread the gospel, so that you can spread blessings. That's why you've got it. And that will keep it going. If you've done that, if you have been generous with God, then God is generous with you. You may have inherited it. That's all right. That came about not because of stealing and lying and cheating. That came about because of God's blessing. I tell you, if the devil had his way, you'd all be poor. But the devil doesn't get his way. The devil does not get his way. And that's why God demands that we have enough to pay tithes. That means I can't take food out of my children's mouth to pay tithes. That's 10% of my income before taxes. That's what God demands. And offerings. and alms, and this, and that, and lots of things. Hospitality. How can I be hospitable if I've only met the needs of my family? Then I'd be taking food out of the children's mouth to be hospitable. That's one of the blessings of the saints, is to be hospitable. So God obviously intends us to be wealthier than we are. Are you afraid of being wealthy? How many here have had that thought that it was wrong to be wealthy? Yeah, I think more of you than are raising your hands. it's not wrong. You don't have to be wealthy. It's hard for a rich man, he says, to enter the kingdom of God. That's because it's hard to keep your heart off of it. But there's not evil. It is not money that's the root of all evil. What is the root of all evil? The love of money. Look, Paul was a New Testament man. Paul said, I have learned how to be abased and how to abound. Well, when did he learn to abound? You know, he must have abounded at 1 point or 2 points or 3 points. I don't know, maybe tents were, you know, were having a booming business in those days or something. He was a tent maker. You know, I don't know when Paul abounded. I don't know what you get for tents. Today, Coleman sells them for, you know, $150 or something. That's not too much. I don't see how you can make a big living on that. But maybe the Bedouins pay more. I don't know, you know. Maybe making tents in those days really paid more. Maybe he was a philosophy teacher. I don't know how Paul abounded. Maybe he inherited it. Maybe he got it because he was in Tarsus, which was no mean city. But all I know is Paul said he abounded at one point. I believe he did. I believe that Paul at one time had plenty. And I believe the disciples did too. I believe when they sold their houses and lands, where did they get those houses and lands? I don't think they were selling their own houses. I don't think they were living out in the street. I don't think they were communists. I don't think they were pooling all their goods. I think they were pooling all their extra houses. I think they were emptying their bank accounts and taking care of those that had none. I don't think they were stripping themselves so they had nothing left over, as though they had no dressers and no, you know, they had to live out of cardboard boxes. They didn't even have cardboard in those days. You know, that's silly. They didn't sell everything they had. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't care what you tell me. That's not what it means. What it means is they had extra lands. They had bank accounts. They had money lying idle. They had capital. And they went and sold those extra lands and things and put them in a pot at the disciples' feet and said, look, we don't need this land. We've got plenty. We've got a good income. Here, you take this excess. Use it for the kingdom of God. That's what I believe is in Acts, the second chapter. You can dispute me if you want, but that's the way I believe it. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, they didn't have empty joy up to that point. Here's what he meant. He meant that your joy may always continue. Always continue. That's what he meant. The thing that makes you really happy is that you can ask anything in Jesus' name and know that God will grant that. That makes my joy full. Now, I've got my joy up to the top. You know, it's like, actually the word in the Bible is like overflowing, because it's like this. My water is up to the top of the well. But when I start asking, I get more, and it starts overflowing. So it's that your joy might be full means your joy might be even overflowing. You might not only have full joy, but overflowing joy. That's what it means. Ask anything. Salvation is here, but this is all the good works. This is all the extra. Seek ye first the kingdom, everything else will be yours as well. Seek ye first the kingdom, that's joy. But what is the kingdom? The kingdom of God is joy. That's one of the things it is. You've got the joy, but now it's overflowing. Everything else as well. If with Christ he gives you all things. Don't you see that? Now the only reason you don't have this is because you're content with this. Don't be content with just salvation. Jesus expects you to have more than just salvation. He expects you to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to feed the poor, to do all kinds of incredible and neat things, to relieve the distressed, to wash the feet of the saints, to encourage the downhearted. You know, that's what life is all about. Isn't that exciting when you see someone in need and you can go to Father on their behalf and be the vessel, the vehicle that God uses to bless them? Isn't that what your life is all about? That you're a broken vessel poured out for the life of others. I've got everything. I'm rich. I don't need anything more. After I met Jesus, I tell you, that was the drink that satisfied. I'm satisfied. You cannot give me any more money. You cannot take away anything. You cannot do anything. I've got it. You can't give me anything. I don't care. What? I've got it. With Christ, I've got it. But now, what I want to do, since I have everything, I know how to get well, I know how to get rich, I know how to get whatever I need, I want to help others to be the same. That's the true destiny of America. That's the true destiny of the church. That's the true destiny of your life. That's the true destiny of this world. But only Christians are doing it. Because we have it all. Don't you have it all? That's why your face should be smiling. You've got Jesus. You've got it all. Then he gives you extra. I love it. Isn't God good? God is so good. I tell you, it's wonderful when I stand up. If I stood up before the church or here in this room and I couldn't think of a thing to say, I couldn't teach right. Everything I'd say would come out wrong. You know what? I'd still be happy. You might be mad at me, but I'd be happy. But the fact that I can stand here, not only know that Jesus accepts me, but know that I'm being used of God to bless you, boy, that makes my joy full. You know what I mean? I mean, I already have it all. Even if you didn't like me, even if you rejected me and said, ah, that'd be all right with me. I'd still have my joy. I'd go home and still rejoice anyway. I'd say, those silly people, you know, they don't know what, you know, they don't know how good I am, you know. Because, you know, God said I was good. Did you know that God said I was good? Did you know that God said you were good and you were good and you were good? Did you know that God has given His goodness to us? He has said, I accept you. I cover you with my blood. I fill you with my spirit. I give you everything. I share my reign with you. Boy, you've got to be something else if God does all that. But to see that even in this life He uses us before we're perfected, that's incredible. That really makes my joy full. I love it when one of my prayers are answered. I love it when I see someone, you know, slain in the spirit. You know, that's exciting. That was exciting to y'all. You know, when something happens and you share a word and someone says, praise God, that's it. You know, they stand up and they're saved. Or they stand up and they're healed. Or a doubt goes away. Or, you know, they receive a healing. Oh, boy, that's exciting to them, but it's also exciting to me. It builds me up, strengthens me. There is a God. Now I know that I know that I know. You know, I had a new, fresh experience today. My joy is full. That means it keeps flowing. It keeps going. It never stops. It's continuous. My joy is full, 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 full. Never stopping, never stopping. That's exciting. That's exciting. And that's what God wants of all of you. And that's my job as teacher and pastor and whatever else, is to make sure that you have full joy. Teach you how to pray. That's what Jesus was doing here as a teacher. He said this, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Well, what did they do? They always asked Jesus. Good master, they said. Master, teacher, rabbi, Jesus. He said, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name of the Father. From now on, don't ask me. Don't pray to me. Pray to the Father yourself. Just use my name. Just tell him Jesus sent you. Just say, Father, Jesus sent me to ask you for something. In the name of Jesus, by the power of his blood, because of the cross, Father, I want you to do this for me. Do you know you can say that to God? Have you ever said that to God? Father, I would like you to do this for me. Did you know that you can actually give a command to God? Hello? You know what you do it on the basis of? His promises. When God makes a promise, if God says, I will do such and so, then you can go to God and say, God, do it. Now don't go to him and say, please do it. That's unfaith. You don't have to say please. I mean, you know, obviously we're being nice, but what I'm getting at here is, he already said he would do it. So you don't have to say it as though the please helped. I mean, if you're just saying please because you want to be polite, all right. But the please doesn't help. God said he'd do it. If I told my children, I'm going to take you to the zoo. Please, Dad, take us to the zoo. The please doesn't help. But if they said, take us to the zoo, and had a big smile on their face like, let's go now,
Now, that would please me because I just said I'd take him to the zoo, you see? So when you go to God, command him. You can command angels. You can command God. God loves to be commanded. He likes to be commanded. Maybe you don't know that. Maybe you don't know that God likes you to take his promises and remind him of his promises. Jesus said, remember when he was feeding the 5,000? Father, I thank thee. He didn't say, please feed this 5,000, did he? Jesus did not pray to God. You know what he said? Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard. You know, that thou hast seen this situation, that thou hast already taken care of it. You know, he just thanked him. He didn't even ask him. He just thanked him because he already knew God would. He already knew the will of God. He didn't have to ask him. He didn't have to say, Father, show me your will. Is it your will to heal these people? Is it your will to feed these people? He already knew his will. I will. Somebody came up to Jesus and said, oh, if only you would heal me. He said, you know, if you will, I could be healed. Jesus said, I will. I would. I want to. Be it done for you, according to your faith. If you believe God wants to heal you, help you, bless you, then you have it. We have a lot of unfaith. We have a lot of unfaith. You have to build up your faith. It says in the Bible, build up your faith in the most holy word. You've got to build up your faith. Start with something small. Start small. Build your faith. Build it small, line upon line, precept upon precept, until you can believe for great things. Now, don't start out with moving a mountain. You know, don't start out with something big. Don't start out huge. Start out real small. Start out right where you are. Wherever you are right now, that's the place to start. And if it's too big for you, get someone else to help you at this point. But learn to do something very small. And then you'll learn God is faithful in small things. He'll be faithful in great things. And he'll see he can trust you. All right? That your joy may be full. Does Jesus want us to be happy? Does he want us to be happy part of the time or all the time? Are you sure? Are you happy all the time? No. In your spirit. But you can be happy all the time. Rejoice in the Lord as much as you can. What does it say?
Always.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Jesus said, in the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. James said, in the world you have trouble, same kind of thing. He says, but count it all joy when you face various trials, temptations, and testings, because it's just building your character. So you can always be happy. Whenever you're going through a trial, you can say, if you can't throw the devil off right away, just say, well, maybe this is a testing for me to improve my character. Well, heaven knows I need it. You know, I'll take it. You know, it's only going to improve my character. But it isn't always character building. Sometimes it's just the devil harassing you, throw him off. You'll discern later whether it's God building your character or the devil just harassing you. Many times it's just the devil harassing you. Just, in the name of Jesus, be gone. But sometimes you have to ask God, God, now is this a trial or is this a test or what is this? You know, is this an attack from Satan? If it's an attack, don't take it. Don't always assume, well, this must be my cross. If it's sickness, it's not a cross to be born. It's an attack from Satan to be thrown off. If you're in poverty, it's not a cross to be born. It's an attack from Satan to be thrown off. There's a lot of things that God wants to teach you and test you and try you and grow your character up. At any rate, you can always grow. I'm always growing at all times, no matter what. I don't care, even if the devil's got me, I'm growing all the time. That way the devil can never get me. The devil has never gotten me. The devil has never gotten me. The devil cannot get me. You know why? Because I know the Word. Now I just say to the devil the same thing Jesus says, it is written, it is written, it is written. I just tell him and he has to go away. A scripture comes to my mind. I've noticed since the day I was born again that every time I got in trouble with the devil, God always gave me a scripture. I've noticed it would just come into my mind. The devil would suggest a thought, God would put in another thought. Have you noticed that? Every time the devil has put in, I remember one of the first ones, I'm sure I had a lot of others, this is the one I remember though. Remember one of the first thoughts that came into my mind was, if you're such a great Christian, how come you don't love your mother? I remember that was one of the first thoughts the devil put in my mind, but I thought that was God. And then this other thought came from somewhere else, you know, and I thought that was God's thought, but it was the devil's thought, but I didn't know it at the time. This other thought said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into loaves of bread. Well, now, the only thing about those two thoughts was they both had the word if in them. If you are a great Christian, why don't you love your mother? That was a condemning statement. And then the other one was, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into loaves of bread. In other words, the devil was trying to condemn Jesus or tempt him or get him to do wrong. I realized right there, those two statements have the same if in them. Ha! Now I know this if is the devil. Maybe this if is the devil too, and it was. That was the devil, and I was set free that day, and I knew then that that thought which God allowed to come to me, because he gave me that scripture to expose the devil, then I knew God had another thought. Because you are a Christian, you do love your mother. From that hour on, I love my mother. Absolutely, there was a miracle took place in my life. I had incredible love of my mother, not just in my thoughts, but in my emotions. I really loved my mother and have ever since. That was a miracle. That was a miracle. But you see, the devil tries to put thoughts in mind. God always has a counter thought. God always has a counter thought. So when the devil lied to me, he used to be able to get away with that. He had me for years on that. He would be able to say that to me and wipe me out. But this time, I was born again. I had a new thought. I love Jesus. I am a Christian. I love my neighbor as myself. You know, the devil tried to tell me, well, there's some other people you don't like. That's the next thing the devil said. So God put another thought in my mind. Go ask their forgiveness too, because you love them too. And I knew I did. I knew I loved them. And I went and called them up too. And I said, you know, I told my sister and my cousin and, you know, all kinds of people. I got right with everybody. And every time the devil lied to me, I just thanked him. I said, oh, thank you for showing me that. Then I looked over here to see what God was going to say. He'd say the opposite. And I'd go on. I just thanked the devil for showing me that thought. As, you know, it took him a lot of work to get that thought to me. You know, and then I knew whatever he said, it would be the opposite, it would be the truth, because he always lies. He always lies. So I knew whatever he tells me, I always feel negative when he tells me something. I always feel depressed. If you ever feel depressed, it's not God. If you ever feel depressed, it's not God. If you ever feel discouraged, it's not God. You are not listening to God. You are listening to the enemy, to Satan, to the devil. He is trying to steal your joy. I do not get depressed. If I do for a few moments, I quickly have another thought from God and I throw it off. Now I know how to do battle. If I would feel depressed, if I would have depressing thoughts in my mind, and they come to me also. As soon as they come, I look to God. I don't try to solve it. I don't try to clean those thoughts up. I look to God, and he begins to give me other thoughts. We don't clean these thoughts up. We just leave them. He gives me other thoughts, and they overpower those thoughts. And it isn't long before the light conquers the darkness. You know, the devil will come and say, you're no good, and I'll believe him. Because right in that moment, I don't feel good. But the Lord will come along and say, I love you, and I'm tempted not to believe the Lord, because it sounds like the devil's right and the Lord's wrong. But I know what it says in the good book, and the good book is going to win. So I just keep looking at the good book, and I say, even though it sounds like you're wrong, God, I'm going to listen to you because I like what you have to say a lot better than what he has to say. And I want to be happy, and I know your thought makes me happy, whereas this thought doesn't. Could you make a better case? Tell me again how much you love me. How much is it? You know? And God will just sit there and love me and love all over me until I've got it down. I say, now I know you love me. And I can just say, goodbye, Satan. It is written, God loves me. And God will give me a real weapon to defeat him, and I'll have it. Now, have you experienced that? How many have experienced that? How many have not experienced that? Some of you have not experienced that? I'm going to ask again, how many have experienced that? Some of you are not sure. How many are not sure? Okay, there's several. All right. Look, here's how to use the devil then. You know, make use of the devil. I mean, he's there for some reason, isn't he? Make use of him. When the devil plants a thought in your mind, it's a negative thought, like, I don't like Susan's dress. Why doesn't she ever wear green? Why does she always wear blue? You know, a negative thought comes to me. I don't like Francis's ear. You know, sometimes we just have a silly thought. It just comes to you. Or, I don't like this church. I wish they would have, you know, just all kinds of thoughts come to you. I wonder why that person has their voice is too deep. Wish they had a lighter voice. They rub me the wrong way. You know, all these negative thoughts are always coming into us. I want that car. I wish this were, you know, all kinds of thoughts. They come in, they're negative. Those are all from the devil. Because they're all sent to depress you, to make you feel negative, to make you judge, to make you critical, to make you not like yourself or not like others, to make you not keep your eyes on Jesus or not worship. When you have a thought like this, like you're lazy. Have you ever had that thought? You're lazy. You say you're a Christian, but you're just flat lazy. You know, have you ever had that thought? Good, that's good. You know, you don't really care about your husband. You know, you're really not a good neighbor. You're really not a good neighbor. You should have baked a cake for that lady. When that lady's husband died, why didn't you go over and say something? You're a negligent person. You're not even a good... All these negative thoughts sound like God, but they're not. They're all from the devil. Can you hear that? That's from the devil? Because the devil's fruit is like this. Frustration, anger, nervousness, envy, pride, jealousy, strife. That's the devil. That's his darkness kingdom. Now I want to go over here and listen to Jesus. So when I listen to that, right away, it triggers in me, because I'm born again, to turn away from that. I don't like that thing. So I turn away, and it sounds right to me. It sounds right. But I listen to what Jesus says, and he has a real still, small voice. What'd you say, Jesus? The devil just said I was lazy, or I was not a good neighbor, or something. What are you saying? Jesus, I can't hear you, Jesus. Jesus, what are you saying? You're a good neighbor. Say that again. Did you say I was a good neighbor? Jesus, I'm not a good neighbor. I agree with the devil. I'm not a good neighbor. Would you please say that again? You're a good neighbor. Wow, I can't believe I'm a good neighbor. I can't believe that I'm a good wife. Tell me again. That's how God speaks to you. You see how it's hard to hear that? That's real faint. You know. And then the Lord will, when you start listening, the Lord will start bringing scriptures to you. And he'll tell you, even though your actions are not good, your heart is good. Oh, that's how I see how I'm a good neighbor. I'm a good neighbor in my heart. I'm a bad neighbor in my actions. Oh, I see. So really, I am a good neighbor. It's just I intended to do the right thing. I just didn't do it. I'm going to tell you something right now. You will never do all the good things you intend to do. Never. You can't do all the good things you intend to do. You're always going to be a failure. If you're looking at performance, nobody in this room is perfect. Nobody. I'm excluding me, of course, but I mean, nobody else in this room is perfect. You, till the day you die, you're going to be imperfect. You intend to do something. Here's your intention. I intended to bake a cake for my neighbor. I intended to say I love you to my husband. I intended not to yell at my children. I intended to do this. But I actually then, when I got to performance, I didn't do it. When I got to my action, I didn't do it. I desired to do it. I wanted to do it. It was my will to do it. But actually, I didn't do it. That's always going to be the case. Now, the devil's going to use that on you all the time. He's going to say, because you didn't do it, you didn't want to do it. But that's not true. I wanted to do it. This is who I am. I want to love you. Do you know that I do not always preach perfectly? How many know that? How many think I always preach perfectly? Good. I'll have you people stay. You know. But no, I don't. There's no question about it. I just don't. Sometimes I say the horrible things, rotten things, evil things, and so on. But I intend to do right. I know what my heart is. My heart is always to preach perfectly God. But I don't always reach that. I don't always achieve that. But the devil would condemn me and say, because you're not a perfect preacher, quit. That's what he would say. He used to say this to me all the time. I would get up in front of the church and I was about to preach and he would say, you haven't studied long enough for this sermon. It's going to come off bad. You know, you really ought to just quit right now. You ought to retire right now. You ought to go and do something else. You are a phony and a fraud. Why don't you sit down? He would tell me that all the time. And I would agree with him. I would think, oh, if I could only get out of this. I wish I weren't here. I wish I were not. I wish I had 10 more hours now to study the Bible. Of course, if I had 10 more hours, I would have done something else anyway, you know. But in that moment, I feel so bad. Oh, I wish I had studied longer. I wish I had prayed a little bit more. I wish I had heard God more clearly. And I start feeling condemned. So I'd get down on my knees. No one would see me do this. I would get down on my knees at the altar and I would say, God, the devil's right. I didn't study enough. I didn't prepare long enough. I didn't pray long enough. I'm guilty. But God, I know you called me and you knew that I was going to do all that. And you love me and you love this people and you don't want to give them less than the best. Use me anyway. Forgive me for that. And although I promise to do it next week better than I did this week, you know I may not do it any better next week than I did this week. But for the people's sake, for your name's sake, because you love me, do it anyway. And I would get up with a smile on my face and with a confidence in my heart that God would feed the people. And you know, miraculously he would. Week after week, God would give messages from the Lord. And you know, they were miracles because I knew that I was inadequate. I knew that I was not perfect. I knew that I was not doing all that I could have done. I did not pray long enough. I did not fast long enough. I did not seek God's will enough. How many have ever heard that word? You know, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or whatever else. Well, you will never do this. Just put it in your head right now. You will never do this. So as soon as you hear the devil condemning you for some action, go and listen to God on the other side and see what he has to say. And he will say, you're a fine pastor. You're a wonderful husband. You're a good neighbor. Do you know that's the way God judges you? Now, he's not talking about your actions, obviously. He's talking about your heart and your will. Because he is in you to will and to do. And when you get in line with God, you will not only have a new heart, you will have a new will. And eventually, if you keep looking at God and don't listen to those negative thoughts, you will have a new do. You will have a new action. You will have a new performance. Did you know that? God has changed so many things in my life. You know why? Because I never paid attention to what I did. I always paid attention to what God said. The more I look at God, the more my action changes. The more I try to change my action, the more it doesn't change. The more I look at God and don't change my action, the more my action changes. The more I change my action and try to change it, the less I change. The more I look at God, the more I keep my eyes on Jesus, the more changes take place. Because all change takes place in the kingdom through looking at Jesus, looking at his love, listening to him. I never change by changing. I only change by looking at the one who's unchanging. I am changed from one degree of glory to another by looking at the unchanging Christ. And that's an unchanging Christ is a loving Christ. He's my best friend. Who's your best friend? Now, if you're full of sin, how could he be your best friend? Because he wouldn't be a friend of a sinner, would he? So he must have done something in your life if he's called you a friend forever. Because he isn't going to live with sin forever. He must have done something to you. What did he do? He gave you a new heart. Now you've got a new will. And I know you have a few new good actions. And you'll have a lot more if you'll take your eyes off your actions. And stop listening to the devil. Don't listen to Satan. He says, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask. From now on, ask in my name. And I will do it. Father will do it. It will be done. Ask and ye shall receive if God feels like it. It says ask and ye shall receive. There's no qualification. If you ask anything in Jesus' name whatsoever, he will give it to you. How many have asked something in Jesus' name and he didn't give it to you? We've all experienced that, haven't we? We did exactly what this Bible verse says and it didn't work. How many then quit? How many tried it 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 times and then quit? How many tried it 50 times and then quit? Well, you know, never quit. There's something wrong somewhere, but don't quit. Don't give up. Let God tell you what it is. I'll tell you what to do. There is something you can do. Ask him. Now, God, is there something wrong somewhere? Because I asked you for something and I know you said I'll receive it if I ask and I didn't receive it. Is there something wrong? Did I actually receive it and I just don't know it? Or was there something wrong with my prayer? Because I know every time I ask you in Jesus' name, you'll grant it. I know you'll grant it. Isn't this good? If you ask anything in Jesus' name, do you make a list every day? I make a list of all the things I ask God. The next day I look back to see how many things He answered. I'm amazed at how much God does. I ask God for the most incredible things. There's nothing too big for me to ask from God. I like to ask for impossible things. You know why? Because once I asked Him for something very small and He did it. And so I decided to ask Him for something a little bigger and He did that. And that blew me away. And I figured if He would answer some of those small things, it showed He loved me. Maybe He could answer something bigger. And I began to ask for bigger and bigger things. And I found out I could not out-ask God. Now, there's a lot of things He hasn't done yet. But I'm not quitting asking. I'm going to find out if I'm praying wrong or if I've already got it or something. But eventually I'll get it. I believe, I have such strong faith, I believe God will grant me anything. There's a kind of a funniness in my head. I get so excited to believe that God would not withhold anything good from me. It makes me giddy. It's like being drunk almost. I think, this is so funny. I'm walking around in this world and everybody doesn't know what I know, but God will do anything for me. And they don't even know that. You know, they don't know that God will do anything for them. And I just want to go and tell someone, Susan, do you know God will do anything for you? Yeah, sure. No. Anything. You know? And I just want everybody to know that God will do anything for you. Most of you, the devil, you've been listening to the devil, he said, not that, that's selfish. He won't do that for you. That wouldn't be good for you. Don't listen to the devil. Don't let him correct your prayers. Just tell them to God. Let God decide if they're selfish. Maybe God will give you something selfish because He had a better plan for it. Maybe you thought you were just receiving something for yourself, but He would actually use it to bless others. Did you know that's possible? Stop saying, I don't want to be selfish. Go ahead and be selfish. What do you think He's doing it for? Well, I hate to ask for myself. Why do you hate to ask for yourself? God loves you to ask for yourself. God wants to bless you before He blesses others. Is that too good to be true? I can prove that in the Bible. God will not bless others till He blesses you first. That's why you're not getting a lot of your prayers for others answered. You're trying to be too pious, like, oh, I don't want to ask for myself, I just want to ask for others. Ah, that's too pious. Ask for yourself. Say, God, this is what I want. Then when your basket's full, then go ahead and ask for others. You seek first the kingdom. You make sure you've got everything. How can you pray for someone else's healing if you've never been healed? How can you ask God to give finances to someone else if you've never gotten finances? How can you ask God this and that and so on and so forth? You first better find out. Find out for yourself. Will God not give you whatsoever you ask? Now you say, well, what if I ask selfishly? What if I ask for something wrong? Well, God will say no then. Or He'll change you and then give you what you really wanted. Or He'll wait until later, till you're ready for it, or whatever. Don't guess, just ask. That's why He said the word whatsoever. He could have changed words. He could have said, ask, and if God really likes your request, He'll grant it to you. Didn't say that. He said, ask whatsoever. Everybody here has some needs. You have a relative that's sick. You have some relatives that have financial problems, or neighbors. You have national problems in the nation. You have fears. Everybody here has some kind of needs that God is wanting to answer. He is more ready to give than you are to ask. He is just waiting to... You say, oh, I wish He would give it to me. No, it's the other way around. You just don't believe. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, no, you don't. If you really believed, you would have it. If you really believed, you would have it. God is so eager. That's why Jesus doesn't qualify this here. All He says is, whatsoever you ask in My name, you shall receive. Why didn't He qualify it? Because He knew too many of you would get all excited about that. So He made it very extravagant. Now, maybe Jesus overstepped Himself. Do you think He was exaggerating there? You think He exaggerated when He says, ask whatsoever and you shall receive? Do you think He was exaggerating? How many think He was exaggerating? He wasn't exaggerating. Maybe Jesus said it too strong. Sometimes Pastor Jim says things too strong. Maybe it should be balanced. You think that should be balanced? Do you think Jesus was unbalanced here? Jesus is not unbalanced. Don't worry about it. You're not going to do some horrible thing to the kingdom because you asked for something. Get asking. I wish right now we could take out a list and make a list of 20 things that you would like God to do before you die. Would you go home and do that today? Make a list. Maybe it'll only be three long. I don't know. Make a list of as many as you can think of. Things that you would do if you were God, and things that God should do before you end this life. And these are things that He'd do just for you. Just for you as a favor. If God would do anything, if you had an Aladdin's lamp, and God would do anything you would ask, what are the things you would ask? You have not because you ask not. If you will ask in faith, not doubting, God will come through. Then the next time we come together, we'll have a great time of thanksgiving. Because you'll say, you know, I made a list and I put down 20 things. It took me several hours to think of 20 things, but I finally got 20 things, and He already answered 7 of them this week. And I have assurance that He's going to answer another 4 or 5 next week, and so on, you know. That's what we ought to be happening. Every time you come to church, every time we gather together, you ought to say, I just want to tell everybody, God answers prayer. What did He answer? What did He answer? Well, I just want to tell everybody He answers prayer. Just sit down. Well, we don't know what is it? Let's hear it. You know. Well, you know, just come to me afterwards if you want to know. Tell the details later. Well, I just want to know, does God answer prayer? How many here know that God answers prayer? Well, then you ought to be ready with a testimony right now to say, and here's a testimony to that. Otherwise, you're just talking words. You ought to be able to say, just this week, for example, God did this. In fact, just this morning, I needed something and God did it. I can say that. I could give testimony after testimony after testimony that today already God has answered several of my prayers that I specifically asked Him to do. Not just kind of thought halfway, but I said, God, do this, and He did it. I know that I'm loved of God. I know that I love the brethren. I know that I'm passed out of life unto death. I know that I'm born again. I know who my Father is. I know that He loves me. Nothing's too great for God. Well, I hope you're having a good time. Today at 1 o'clock, in just about an hour, we're having a banquet, and we want everyone to stay. I think most of you know about it. There may be a few that don't. You're welcome to stay. I don't know how long it'll last, probably an hour or so. It's a salad and dessert luncheon, I believe, so it's not a big meal. But you're going to be blessed incredibly. Clarice Fluitt, who has come from Monroe, Louisiana, to be with us Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, that's tonight and tomorrow night, is going to be our speaker for the banquet. And she is a blessing. She's really seen miracles. She has seen all kinds of miracles and really has the Spirit of God and a great love. And last night, how many received a blessing last night? A physical blessing or a real miracle blessing? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? I mean, others were just blessed in general, but I mean specifically God did something in your life. 4 or 5 of us. That was exciting. And there were many more. There were many, many that received real blessings. God is encouraging us with His love. God is encouraging with His love. God is so good. God is so good. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we need people to be saved. We're going to ask You right now to save the following people. Let's just name them out loud. Father, all these persons and others whom we have forgotten to mention, but they're on our hearts, we ask You today to send laborers across their paths. Oh God, in our mind's eye now, we picture that if we ask anything in Your name, You'll do it. Please send laborers. You said, pray the Lord of the harvest. Indeed, You are the Lord of the harvest. Send laborers across the paths of those that are not saved, born again, filled with the Spirit of God. Please send laborers to them today. Thank You. Amen and amen. And we're going to write letters, make phone calls, whatever, but we just believe You're going to do that today before this day is over. Thank You, Jesus. Father, we also pray for all those that